Acts 21, actually. Acts 21. I do not like getting involved in political things here at the church, but it's not hard to see how a riot broke out in Paul's day, is it? As we look at the news and we see some of the horrible, horrific things that are happening in our nation, and we've included that on our prayer list that we would be praying for our nation at this time. You know, we look in our day and we see every few years it seems like there's some new rioting that breaks out. Cars are overturned, buildings are burned, cities are looted, and things of that nature. And what do we see? We see violence breeds more violence. And one of the things that I want us to keep in mind is this. As a Christian, one of the things that you and I need to remember, regardless of our view of things, we must remember this. That as Proverbs, the book of wisdom speaks in Proverbs 3:29, and I'll read in the ESV, "Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways." We see that God has said in Genesis chapter 6 that He hates violence and that He had to destroy the ancient world because there was much violence. And what was filling man's heart? It was filled with violence continually, the Scripture says. You and I must be careful in a day and age that we live that we are not enamored with violence. Yet, it is not a surprise to us that this has been an age-old problem for the last 6,000-plus years of our existence. You and I live in a fickle world that is having a diminishing respect for life, for the sanctity of life, and people, and dramatically dropping relationships with no sense of faithfulness to one another. So how does the Christian face rejection of our witness in this day and age? Today, our text of Scripture, and you know that we are going verse by verse through the book of Acts. So this sermon wasn't planned anything special to our events, but this just providentially falls in line with what we're going through. So if you would look in your Bibles to Acts chapter 21, verse 26, would you please? Acts 21:26. "Then Paul took the men," and remember this is the Jewish group of men that he was going to pay a vow for, sponsor them, as the plan that James and the elders brought forth. But verse 26 again, "Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he has also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place.'" Verse 29, "For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with 2 chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the crowd cried one thing and some another. And when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded to have him to be taken to the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, 'Away with him!' Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, 'May I speak to you?' He replied, 'Can you speak Greek?' Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness? But Paul said, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a city of no mean city. I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, and we'll stop there. We'll pick that up next week. Let's go ahead and pray, would we? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we look into this text, and Lord, due to some things that have happened in our culture recently, we're even more earnest to find answers, Father. And God, we would come before you, and would you please help us to be tuned into your text. Lord, help us not to force into our understanding of the Word of God what's happening in our culture so that we don't miss what was happening in the biblical account. But Lord God, would you please help us to know your will for our lives. Help us to know how to handle resistance and disrespect and all of the things that go on in our culture that we will come shoulder to shoulder with at times. You have promised all they that live godly will suffer persecution. Lord, help us to know how to embrace this, how to be used of you, and how to serve you and reflect your Son. Lord, our goal today is that we would be conformed to look more and more like Christ. Lord, change us from glory to glory, and may you be pleased. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, and as you are there, you may want to take your notes. I do have a context note, which is available to you on the note sheet. And for those who are tuning in by the website, you can also download those notes from the website. But the context today, where are we at as we come into Acts 21, verse 27 and following? Well, Paul has worked hard to get to Jerusalem. We saw that through the end of chapter 19 through chapter 20. He is wanted to get there by Pentecost. When he does arrive, James and the pastoral leadership in the Jerusalem church area know Paul is a prime candidate to be falsely judged. They said, you are going to stand before the council. Remember that? We saw that in the last message. And verse 22 in chapter 21. And the reason why is there's some zealous Jews who believe that you're being anti-Mosaic. You're against Moses. You're against the people. And you're against this holy place. And that's going to not only be shared by the council. I mean, this was the common word on the street. But also we see that it's being said by those who are way over in Asia who have made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. We will see them saying the same thing. As Paul is in the temple being sensitive to honor Jewish custom, a riot breaks out. And as we come into this, we see that Paul is one that has been singled out. And maybe at times you have been singled out in the workplace because you go to church on Sunday or Wednesday and your work schedule isn't the same as others, or because you witness there and you have shared some things, or you keep a Bible on your desk or in your locker. You know, recently there was a governor of one state far away from here who happened to have the state troopers come in and take the license plate numbers of all those in the parking lot listening to the pastor preach from an FM radio transmitter. He then had all of those who came to the church service, required them to have a two-week church quarantine. They were quarantined at home. Some of those individuals lost their job because they went to church. They were isolated and then end up going to their courts and going through a whole system of things. And you can find out more on that if you so desire. But you know, you and I need to remember this. The government is not the problem. What is the problem? The Bible has commanded us that we fear God and honor the King, Peter says. We have been told through Scripture, and that was written in the time of Nero, Peter himself will be crucified upside down while other Christians are being burned alive by Nero. And he said under the power of inspiration, fear God and honor the King. Honor the King. That's hard sometimes. You know the old saying, we have to respect the office. There is an aspect that you and I must respect the office because God has given it, Romans 13. and they have authority. Yet, you and I need to keep this in mind as well. Government is not the problem. You know what the problem is? Do you know what the problem in our culture and in our government? It's full of depraved people. We're all sinners. And unless we view people as fellow sinners, ones with an old nature and their only nature if they don't know Christ. You and I are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The problem is an unsaved mindset of people, alienated from the life of God, blinded to the things of God, 2 Corinthians 4, as well as we've seen Ephesians chapter 3, into 4. Our mission field is to a people who are lost in darkness. So when people do things that seem unruly, defiant, etc., you and I need to have compassion on them as ones in darkness, and that we have the light. How do you and I respond? Today, our main challenge that I derive from our text is God wants us to face rejection, suffering, and injustices with a blameless innocence and a commitment to the gospel. You will see Paul coming up to the steps and he's like, I've got to share Jesus with this audience. God has so moved me, I have been bound in the Spirit to go. Do you remember that verse as we saw that in chapter 20, verse 22 and 23? He went bound in the Spirit. And people pled and cried and said, Paul, please don't go. You're going to be arrested. You may die there. They pleaded, don't do it. Don't suffer for Jesus. Do we realize that that's what we tell people at times? And here Paul says, I must tell them the good news. They're lost and dying. Do you remember what Paul's heartbeat was in Romans? My prayer to God is that Israel, that the Jews might be saved. He had a bleeding. He's like, I will to God that I would even be damned, that they might live. He's like, I have this compulsion that people would know the good news of Jesus Christ, that they would be saved eternally, because what they face is far greater than the suffering that I'm going to go through. As Paul was compelled in this, well, I want us to think in this. Not only did he have a commitment to the gospel, but he showed himself to be blameless, to be sensitive. And James and the other elders in Jerusalem were saying, we want you to be really sensitive. Do we see that in the last text that we had read? And today I want us to think of this. And we need to face rejection, suffering, number one, with a blameless innocence. A blameless innocence while accused in a war against God. Christian, who is the world against? They're lost in darkness. They're condemned. They don't know the truth. We must have compassion upon our mission field, or we will never reach our mission field. As we look at this, I want us to notice, verse 27, who is stirring up the crowd? Verse 27 is some angry Asians, if you would. Some Jews from Asia have come down here. And remember this, who is Satan? He is the accuser. He is the slanderer, and he's busy. He's on the prowl. Paul had faced a man from Ephesus. Do you remember Alexander the coppersmith, who had done me much harm, Scripture says. Paul has had enemies against him, enemies against the gospel. There were proud people who always tried, that celebrated the fact that he was arrested so that they could be the next big guy on the block. It's shameful, but we live in a world of great competition, and people's sin natures are part of that competition, and it's against God. Well, this is a huge holiday. Paul has come here by Pentecost, has been his goal. We assume that that is what's taking place here in the city, and why there are so many, and why there be Jews from Asia. They've made a Jewish pilgrimage to come here. The city, we're told in some estimates, that the city of Jerusalem would swell to 1 million people at times of great celebrations and big holidays like Passover and Pentecost. You know, the city would not only swell to that, but Paul has some people who are against him there, and while he expected this, what are they saying? What are they saying against Paul? Notice in verse 27, while their shouts are rising up, they have first grabbed him. I did not catch this the first several times I had read this. I heard their shouts. I heard what they're doing. I had pictured this as they spot Paul over there. And they say, "There's Paul." It doesn't look like that's the case. In verse 27, it says they seized him. Your translation may have, he laid hands on him. They grabbed right a hold of Paul. And I could just picture that. One guy's on one side grabbing his robe, and the other's on the other side. This guy is the one that destroys this people, speaks against us, this people, and against this holy temple. And furthermore, we've got four charges that we're going to look at that they yell out. Shouting. Meanwhile, you could just see it. They're grabbing him and they're tugging him back and forth. And don't look up the footage, but as some of you have seen some of the rioting, you see how the people have taken the police's their helmets and their gear and their shields, and they're just grabbing and taunting them. Riots have not changed in the last 2,000 years. It's the same way. It's our sin natures fighting and rebelling against anything and everything. And I want to be careful here. Obviously, with what has gone on, there was some major injustice that went on and some things that were done wrong, and we decry that. Both what that officer had done and how the crowds are reacting. Violence is wrong. End of story. It's sin. And we have to look at it and say, God, would you give us speedy justice in our land? We look in our scripture, and you know that we will always preach, God, we must respect the government and those over us. You will always hear that from this pulpit. You will always hear that violence is wrong too, regardless of who has done it. Going on, notice in verse 28, what are they shouting? What are the accusations that they have? Verse 28, let's read them again, verse 28 and verse chapter 21, we see this, that crying out, that is, CSV has it, or Home and Christian, shouting out, they're screaming, men of Israel, so they're trying to get the attention of all the Jews there, help! SOS, if you would. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people. Man, wherever Paul goes, he is against Jewish. He is anti-Semitic. He's anti-Moses. He's anti-temple. Is there anything more heinous to the Jewish people than to hear something like this? You know, when I was in Israel, I heard often over there, and I saw video clips and got to see different lines where their Muslim neighbors say, run the Jew into the sea, drive the Jew, kill all the Jews. And you can see the Arabic being translated, and you can read some of that in Israel, My Glory. And I realize that is some of the most entrenched there who are saying that. But we see this kind of hatred going on. And the Jewish people have often been persecuted throughout the millennia. Way we saw back in Egypt. We saw also in the time of Esther. Why? Because there is a war against God to rob glory from God. When you and I see violence in our culture, when we see persecution against the Christian, this has been the age-old problem of all of our sinful existence, because the world, not knowing it, actually hates God, the Bible says. They suppress the truth, Romans chapter 1. But God says in Hebrews chapter 11, the world was not worthy of the believers who walked by faith. You and I have been given the honor to walk by faith when resisted. And we must walk by faith. Notice on, you see in verse 28, this man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, this place, and furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Here is he levels all of these accusations against Paul while holding and gripping him. You can hear the same thing as the unbelieving crowds shouted these same things in Acts 6. When you saw some of the crowds in Ephesus in chapter 19. As you go through the book of Acts, these are the same rioting cries. But you know what? We're going to hear the same things that were said against Jesus. Away with him. That is, good riddance. Get rid of him. End his life. Get rid of him. Why? Because there's a hatred that motivates a love of violence that's going on here. Paul has heard these inflammatory accusations, verse 28, against him. And as they're trying to propagate antagonism against Paul and end his life, get rid of him, these charges are not true. Let's just think about this. Is Paul really anti-Semitic? A Hebrew of the Hebrews. Do you remember him saying he was very clear about his Jewishness? He was very clearly a devout Jew, trained under Gamaliel, one of the preeminent rabbis of the day. But in the eyes of the unbelieving world, he was an apostate rabbi. And they didn't like him, and they were going to fight against his view. Respect for other views would there be no room for. And in here, as we come to this, Paul's constant and firm upholding of essential role, if you would, of how that Israel plays a future part. Has God cast off Israel? God forbid. Perish the thought. Romans 9 through 11. God's not done. God's going to keep all his promises to the Jewish people. The whole aspect of the tribulation. Why will there be a future tribulation after the rapture? Because the Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Who's Jacob? Israel. God is going to restore her. He loves her. He's going to do everything. And you can check it out, Romans 11, 25. You see that God will never get rid of her, but will graft her back in. God will keep good on his promises. His promises were unconditional in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, and he will make good on his promises. If God doesn't keep good on his promises to Israel, then we have no hope of him keeping promises to us either. But God will keep his promises, and we praise him. Amen.
Amen.
Think also, number two, to think over what they said. Paul was never against the law. They said he's against the law, the Torah. And as they said this, remember back in Romans chapter 12, or 7, verse 12, that Paul said that the law is holy, that it's good, that it's righteous. Paul spoke highly of the law, but he said you can't earn your righteousness. You can't be self-righteous. And that was the problem with the unbelieving world then and today. We think we can earn our way to God, that we can become good enough that we don't need God in essence. And that is the problem. But most people would say, well, it's not that I don't need God. It's just I'll add my good works onto God's. And that gets me in. It's kind of a collaboration. No, the Bible says it's all or nothing. It's all Jesus. It never could be you. Because what does the Bible say in James 2:10? Anyone who offends the law in one point is guilty of all. Do you remember the illustration where I had a rope tied with 10 knots representing the 10 commandments and it's tied to a little doll? And if you cut one of those, what happens to the doll? It falls to the ground. We're all separated, dead in sin. What does the word dead mean? It means separated. We're all separated in trespasses and sin. And you and I have to keep that in mind. Other things to keep in mind, the law is God's tutor, Galatians 5:24 had told us, and it points to our need of a Savior. Yes, in the church age, we're not under law, we're under grace. And that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. But the purpose of the law was to condemn unbelievers and show us you can never be righteous. Salvation has always been by faith in every age, irregardless of the time. Not only that, we remember that the law is a mirror. The law is good, and it also shows us the character of God. Should the Old Testament, or should Christians, New Testament believers, study the Old Testament? Absolutely. We learn the character of God. We learn the Bible says they have been given for your example to learn from the faith of Old Testament saints. And you and I need to be ones that say, God, I want to learn from every Bible story in the whole Bible, because all Scripture is profitable. Amen?
Amen.
And we keep that close to heart. Well, let's go back to the angry Asian Jews that we have here. They've got some actions and some accusations against him. They said that Paul has spoken against the temple, this place. Well, has Paul ever spoke against the temple? No. They said the same thing against Jesus, remember? Or God's presence? No, what Paul said back in Acts 17 was that God wasn't confined to a temple. You and I worship an infinite God, which is the same thing that David said 1,000 years earlier, that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Why would a man-made temple contain God? Contain, that is, limit God to one place. God, who is all-present, is able to be unlimited around the world and through the universe without any limitations. And we keep those things in mind. He's infinite, with knowing no limits. Fourth charge they slander Paul with is verse 28, furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Problem, verse 29, this isn't true at all. They base it on assumption. They saw Trophimus with him, a Greek. But notice they're holding on to Paul. They seized him. They grabbed hold of him. Where's Trophimus? He's not there. This is just an unfounded accusation. You know what it was? It was an accusation waiting for an opportunity to grab him. They didn't need facts. There's no need for a lie to have evidence. And you and I need to be ones that say, God, would you help me to be dealing truthfully? Do you remember when we studied through Ephesians 4:15? Deal truthfully one with another. We can't allow our accusations to cut people off without knowing the truth. And we should also be winsome, like a Galatians 6:1, restoring those overtaken in a fault. Well, other things to keep in mind is at this point, the Ephesian Jews have no companion present with Paul, and yet they're shouting out alarms and distress. And what is their complaint? They're saying that he has brought him into the temple. Now, notice something in verse 29. For they previously saw Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city. They suppose that Paul brought him into the temple. You see, in the Jewish culture, what they had was they had a, in the temple, you had the court of women, you had the outer court, you had the inner court, you had the court of Gentiles, and if you would, they were terraced a little bit, and you had terraced steps, and so Paul is in the court, inside the inner court, and they said that Paul has brought a Greek in here, into this inner court. Not the court of Gentiles, which God made a place for them, but there was a 4.5-foot stone wall that separated the court of the Gentiles from the others. Now, all these walls were to show us that we do not have full access before God without faith. You must embrace Him by faith, come to Him by faith, or you can't come to God. And that pictured who Jesus would be for us, that He is the only way to heaven, the only way of knowing God. Well, as this stone barrier encircled this, and they've said that, hey, this is what you've done wrong. On this actual gate, we have found to this day, 1935 and in the 1800s, they found two plaques, one in Greek and one in Latin, if I understand archaeology's report of this. And on it, it said, no foreigner may enter within this barricade which surrounds the temple and enclosure. Anyone who is caught trespassing will bear personal responsibility for his ensuing death. The end. And so they made it very clear, you cannot trespass this point. And it's your fault if you cross there. Don't do it, basically. It was very serious. The Romans honored this. They knew that this was what the Hebrews had clearly laid out. But they built Antonio's fortress higher than the temple, adjacent on the northwest side. And so they could see any problems going on, which is what we're going to see here just shortly. Next, you and I need to keep this in mind. Face rejection, suffering, that was the first point that we went over, with a blameless innocence while accused in a war against God. But 1 Peter 3:17 says this, "For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Do you know what we say in our American culture? You should only be in trouble if you're really guilty. Isn't that what we say? And for justice's sake, that is the right thing. But did you know that is not the Christian's motto? God says in 1 Peter, when you're in trouble, just make sure it wasn't because you were at fault. Make sure it's because it's part of the will of God that you be a light where you're at. Isn't that revolutionary thinking? That's totally opposed to our world and how we think and how we function. You know, by way of application, God is not impressed with us being strong-willed and independent. God wants our suffering not to be provoked by our sin, but because of the world's aversion to our gospel witness. Our suffering is under God's control and is valuable to God for eternity if it is done for Him, if it is His witness, and if it's for His glory. 1 Peter 3:14 says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." Do we really believe that we're blessed when we, or do we grumble and complain and moan and protest all of it? God says, "When you suffer for doing right, be happy about it because you know that you are blessed of God, that you're doing the right thing." This is totally opposite. You know what it's God's trying to teach us? Can you be content in me that you're doing my will? Dear, what did Jesus pray in the garden? "Not my will be done, but your will." This kind of living is saying, "God, I'm not going to protest because this is your will, not mine." Suffering is an opportunity. Bad circumstances are an opportunity for God's glory. And he went on to say, "And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Don't be troubled. Don't be agitated and worked up. You are God's. It's in His will. You can handle it, not you, but God with you, according to what has been given. When you and I encounter inequalities, we have the choice to acknowledge the blessing of God and to have a deep joy by looking at life through God's eyes. Number two, face rejection, suffering, knowing people by nature get emotionally agitated and violent. We don't like hearing that. We're like, "Why are you so out of control? You shouldn't be like this." And talk to the hand, "Get out of my face." That's our response normally. As a Christian, love pursues them. Now, I realize the Bible says don't cast your pearls before swine, those who have no regard for the truth. But if you can pursue someone to love and reconcile, are we not ambassadors for Christ and bring the word of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us? That's what we need to be about doing. We see in verse 30, look in your text, "And all the city was disturbed." That is, they're stirred up, they're agitated, they're emotionally aroused here. "And the people ran together." That is, NASB has it, they rushed together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Why? Because they had to make the temple pure. Isn't it interesting? They're concerned that the temple will be pure, but they have no problem with killing someone. Upon an assumption, upon their hatred, no problem. Why? Because what was motivating them was not as much the glory and holiness of God as it was their hatred for Paul. The tyranny of the urgent will make you make rash decisions. And you and I need to say, what would love do? Love studies how to answer, Proverbs tells us. And I need to be one. I had that soft answer, who studies how to answer, who obeys God in those things. Go on, I want us also to consider verse 31. "Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news or report came to the commander," that is the tribune, ESV, "of the garrison." So this is the Roman garrison, the cohort, the barracks right next door, "that all Jerusalem was in an uproar." Confusion and chaos has reigned here. And so they're hearing report of this. In that barracks, there was about 1,000 there. And we're going to see that they dispatched two sentries, that is, to 100 commands, if you would, commands of 100 as they send out to take care of the problem. Jump down to verse 33. Then the commander came near and took him, Paul, and they commanded him to be bound with two chains, and he asked who he was. So he's inquiring who he is and what he has done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. And while he could not ascertain the truth, he couldn't figure out what's going on. He's trying to find precisely what's going on. Because of the tumult, he couldn't. He commanded him to be taken into the barracks. Now here, as we come into this passage, we see that there's just chaos is going on. But who does God supply? Is God not in control here? He's very clearly in control, and he sends, if you would, two centuries in, they're able to stop the rebellion and all that's going on. Now, moments earlier, this group of people, they were all ready to worship God. They were going through the motions of worship. They may have been singing some of the Psalms. They may have doing all of those things, praying and studying. And all of a sudden, their religious passions were aroused with full hatred. You know, whenever I get full of anger, I have to be really careful, because it may not be long before my anger is not righteous. It might not even be righteous in the first place. I have to check that. I must walk circumspectly. I must walk carefully, and I must check my soul. Here we come on and we see the ferocity that they come at this, and they're ready to safeguard the temple in a drop of a hat and kill someone. Meanwhile, God has intervened with the Roman soldiers coming in. And as this is all taking place, Paul is being brutalized. Meanwhile, the commander, Claudius Lysias, the tribune, is here. He's the commander of roughly 1,000 soldiers in the Antonian fortress. He sends out the dispatch. But who does he think Paul is? Well, see, notice, if you would, he thinks that, oh man, he must be the Egyptian, verse 38. He doesn't know what's going on. He can't figure out what's going on. He's a clueless individual, but who sent him? God sent him. Can we be ones that commit our souls to God and trusting God with the outcome? And God's in this. You know, people are easily insulted over religious insensitivities or sensitivities. So build a bridge from their religious view to what they need in the gospel. I'm not asking for compromise. I'm saying bridge from what they know to what they need to know. Bridge and love them with the gospel. Don't add to the offense of the gospel by your bad attitude, by your defensiveness. And lately I've been praying, God, would you help me grow in patience? Because I find myself impatient in the ugliness of our culture right now. And I said, God, this is sin. I need to be more patient. I'm praying that every day. And maybe you need to be doing the same thing. God, I've got to pursue in love. I've got to think rightly of people. I've got to see them as a mission field. God, help me. Because it doesn't take long before we become part of another riot. It might not be visible, but the internal things of the heart, God still judges. He knows. And he knows what's wrong there. Don't add to the defense of the gospel. I need to keep in mind that they're just sinners like I am. Face rejection, suffering. Number three, aware of God's control. We see that God is clearly in this, as we have just seen. And this is all unfolding, showing his glory. Verse 35 and 36, when he had reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers. So this is the steps leading up in this terraced part of the temple. And because of the violence of the mob, the crowd that's there, verse 36, for the multitude of the people followed after him. The NASB renders it very well. Kept following after him. So, I mean, they're right on his heels, crying out or screaming, away with him. Good riddance. Get rid of this man, as what they cry out. But God's still in control. Our lives are in God's hands. Our days are numbered, Scripture says. And his thoughts towards us are good. I need to trust him. They're unlimited in his good plan for us. That doesn't mean suffering is not part of that good plan. It means that suffering isn't as bad as I think. It's not a moral bad. It is a rough time, if you would, and an opportunity. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you." That God's like, I want to grow you through these things. That is the purpose of suffering. Threats to us are an opportunity for us to take negative experiences and boldly confront the world with the gospel. God gives us strength to redeem bad circumstances for Him. And fourth, face rejection, suffering by number four. By faith, proceed with a polite questions to get the gospel out. Notice Paul's response. He has been roughed up by a crowd. He has been roughed up by guys that thinks that he is an insurrectionist or an assassin, one of the groups of the assassins. And I know our look at this in verse 37. So Paul asked him, May I speak to you? And he's like, what? You are fluent in Greek? It was very obvious Paul was very good at his Greek, and there wasn't a heavy Hebrew accent, or it wasn't belabored. It wasn't Egyptian sounding. And he's like, I thought you were one of those bad, that guy, that Egyptian that back a while ago stirred up a whole bunch of trouble. You see, there was a guy that had led 30,000 followers out. And they were a bunch of insurrectionists, and they were led by this Egyptian guy. And he's like, the Egyptian guy actually escaped, but the 30,000, many of them were squashed by the Romans. And remember, in Rome, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, was the ultimate goal of every province. It had to be ruled in order and in peace. And the Romans squashed any kind of rebellion whatsoever that came up. And so, as this is all coming on, and he's like, well, time ago, at verse 38, aren't you the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up the rebellion, the revolt, and led 4,000 assassins, that is, men of the assassins, out into the wilderness? The assassins had men with daggers. Aren't you part of that group? He's actually a little confused, possibly, in his report. This might be two different groups of bad guys, but all the Roman knows is, I thought you were one of the bad guys. And I thought you were out one of those problems to the Roman peace. And so that's why one of the reasons I took you. And I figured you've created all this problem here. But verse 39, but Paul said, I am a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of Nazareth, has no insignificant city, and not obscure, unimportant. It actually is one of the top three leading Roman cities in many accounts. And I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. So he goes straight from Greek to now Hebrew, and he speaks to the people because it's an open door for a gospel track. As you and I live in a time of pandemic and upheaval and difficulty, do you know the other day when I gave a gospel track to the banker and I said, here's just a word of hope, she smiled. How many people have you seen smile lately? When was the last time you saw people smile in general, in public? You haven't, hardly. Our culture needs hope. And hope is not peace unless it's peace with God. We live in a time of awesome opportunity. And we've got to be innovative to say, God, how do I get the glorious gospel of Christ to a lost and dying world? And trust you with the outcome. And trust you in the delivery. Because sometimes we get foiled in the delivery. We're like, this package was undeliverable and I don't want to do it. And God's like, keep working in a different way. Keep thinking, being innovative. And that's only going to happen if we're praying and we're thinking through the gospel often. As we come to a close today, I do have, by way of application, don't demand your rights when you can be patient, tender, and respectful with your authorities and with those who resist your witness for Jesus, for Christ.